As always, it's good to be here with you. I believe we had a really edifying service this morning, and I think we've had a really edifying service this evening so far as well. I hope that what I've had prepared to talk to you about this evening will be something that will be edifying for us and that we can each take and apply to our lives. This is a really unique chapter in 2 Corinthians that has a great deal of practical application for us as Christians. As it talks about the value of the gospel and how we can use the gospel and how we can teach the gospel to others, and also how we can use our value of the gospel to help us to get through various persecutions and things like that. And that's going to be kind of the main focus of our study in 2 Corinthians this evening. Before we go ahead and read these first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I did want to mention that at the ending of our previous study there on chapter 3, Paul compared the old law and the new law, and he talked about how much more glorious and how much more incredible this new law is, since it can offer us forgiveness of sins. And he talked about how this new law offers us so much greater opportunities than the old law did. And this kind of helps us to transition from that previous chapter here to chapter 4, because he begins here in verse 1 was saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," speaking of the ministry of the new covenant rather than the old. And so this ministry of this incredible and this glorious new covenant, "as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So here at the beginning of this passage there in verse 1, Paul talks about this incredible ministry that he had received and that the other gospel teachers had received, and that they were able to teach the gospel of this new covenant, this incredible and glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul had this great opportunity, and he was extremely thankful for the opportunity that he had to teach the gospel, as we should be as well. He talked about there in verse 1, he said, "We have received mercy." He had that ministry as he had received mercy. And that's something that Paul talks about a lot in his different epistles. He talks about how he was an apostle and he had the opportunity to teach the gospel through the grace and mercy of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10, Paul emphasizes this and the mercy that God showed him so that he could have the opportunities that he had. Starting in verse 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So here Paul emphasizes the grace and mercy of God that he had received that put him where he was at that present time that he wrote the epistle to the Corinthians. And he was excited for the opportunity that he had to teach the gospel, because previously in his life he had persecuted the church. And so he looked back at that and said, "I'm the least of the apostles. I am nothing. And I shouldn't have these opportunities, but because of the grace and mercy of God, I do have these opportunities that I have. And I am what I am today, and I can teach the gospel of Christ. And I have this opportunity to be a minister of the gospel of the new covenant." And we have that same opportunity today through the grace and mercy of God. And we can look back at previous parts of our lives and see those moments where we've been weak and we've been sinful and we've fallen and say, "I'm nothing. But through the grace and mercy of God, I have an opportunity to be a minister of the gospel of the new covenant of Christ." So that's an incredible blessing that we have that Paul mentioned and emphasized here at the beginning of this chapter. He talked a lot about how he and his fellow gospel teachers worked really hard to teach the gospel purely. And they tried not to change anything about it or to twist it. And there were so many different teachers that were changing things about the gospel and were teaching a message that was no longer the gospel because they had twisted it. And so Paul was emphasizing here that he and his fellow laborers in the gospel were teaching the pure gospel, unchanged from how it was presented from Christ. And he said that he and the others commended themselves in the consciences of the Corinthians. And I want to think about what that means in terms of what the conscience is and how it functions in our lives. The conscience involves reasoning, and it's a part of ourselves that allows us to look at things and decide if something is right or wrong. And so we can look at things and decide if we want to obey something or not obey it. And so if we think about them commending themselves to the consciences of the Corinthians realized that what Paul and his fellow gospel laborers were teaching was the truth, because the conscience has reasoning, and we have reasoning. And that can work in a couple of different ways, but I want to look at John chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, to kind of notice what the conscience is and how it can function in our lives for us to be able to see what's true and what is not true. It says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." So these individuals had brought this adulterous woman to Christ and asked him what they should do with her, whether they should stone her as they believed they should with the old law, or whether they should do something else. And they were trying to test Christ, and they were trying to make him say something that he would regret. But here Christ told them, whichever one of you is sinless, you can be the one to throw the first stone. And it says that they were convicted by their own conscience. Their conscience showed them that what Christ was telling them was the truth, and they realized that they were in error, and they just left. And so we can kind of see how the conscience can help us to identify what's true and what is not true. At the same time, we can sear our consciences. And the Bible talks about how if we consistently live a lifestyle of sin, then we can sear our consciences or mar our consciences so they no longer work effectively. But Paul with the Corinthians said that their consciences had commended or confirmed him because he was teaching the truth of the gospel, unmarred and unchanged. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it uses a similar kind of language as Paul used talking about the gospel. He talked about the light of the gospel that was shined on us and that gave us the opportunities that we have. And we see that here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 as well. It says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The gospel of which Paul was a minister is a light that calls us out of darkness. And when we look into the scriptures, we find that light by which Christ is calling us and asking us to come to him. But Paul also talked about how many people don't want to believe that and don't want to come to that light. Let's reread there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There are so many people who disregard the light of the gospel. And Paul talked there in the beginning of this chapter about how incredible and how glorious that light was. But there's so many who can still look at that light and say they don't want any part of it, and they don't want to believe it. And here in verse 4, it talks about this God of this world. And I want to think about what that is. We see in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, Christ is explaining the parable of the sower. And here we see kind of what this God of the world is that can blind people and make them fail to see how glorious the light of the gospel is. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, Christ says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Not all people have the same perception of the gospel, and not all people see how glorious it is and how through the grace and mercy of God we have such great opportunities through that gospel. Not all people see those things as Paul did, because many of them are blinded by these cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And this is the God of the world that Paul was talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 that can blind people so that they don't want to see the light of the gospel. And so they fail to believe that gospel message. And so this is something that Paul was really concerned about, something that Paul was really passionate about, because he cared about the gospel and he cared about the souls of mankind. He wanted the best for the Corinthians and he wanted to teach them the gospel. And he really cared about that message because it had changed his life. And yet so many would disregard it for the sake of earthly things. So continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verses 5 through 7. It clarifies a little bit more about what the gospel is and the impact that it has, and also a little bit of information about its bearers, as in Paul and the other apostles and teachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 5 through 7, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Here Paul emphasized something that he's really talked about many different times throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that is the fact that he wasn't teaching himself or some other man. He wasn't teaching his own opinions. He was teaching the words of God. And that's something that was very important throughout all of both of his epistles to the Corinthians, and that he wanted to really emphasize to them, is that he wasn't teaching from his own wisdom. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we see this emphasized a little bit more clearly. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the one message that Paul cared to teach. And in another passage, he talked about how he and Apollos both planted and watered and worked to cultivate the gospel in people's hearts, but God was the one who gave the increase. And how he and Apollos, neither one really amounted to anything but ministers, and how God was really what was important. And so this is really all that Paul cared to do, not to teach himself or to emphasize himself, not to gain glory from the Corinthians or anyone else that he taught, but rather to teach the simple truth of the gospel in hopes that souls would be saved. He referred to himself and some of the other teachers just as earthen vessels of the words of God. And they received those words of God through the impartation of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, we see how they received wisdom through the Spirit or through the Comforter. And in this passage, we see Christ prophesying about how they would receive those things. So in John 16 and verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So Christ talked to his apostles about this Comforter or this Spirit of truth that was going to come and guide them into all truth, tell them things that they needed to teach to others. Now, of course, now we don't have those things, but we still have the same instructions and the same words in Scripture. We have the same instructions that Paul and the rest of the apostles and teachers taught written down in those epistles and the different books that we have in the New Testament. And so, really, while Paul and his fellow gospel teachers there in the first century were the earthen vessels of this impartation of the words of the Spirit, where they received all truth and they received knowledge about things to come, while they were the earthen vessels of the words of God, we also are the earthen vessels, these simple ministers of the gospel of Christ and of the various messages that we receive through the word of God. And so we still have the same type of opportunity that the apostles and the other gospel teachers in the first century had, to go out and take this message as the simple vessels that we are and go out and carry them to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21, it once again emphasizes how the glory is not in the man, but in the message. And that will help us a great deal when we work to spread that message to those around us. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 21, it says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, just a few verses later, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of the mysteries of God." And so once again, Paul emphasized that he was a mere minister or a mere steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can recognize that same thing about ourselves so that we can be more effective and humbly teach the word of God to those around us. We have this opportunity, the same as Paul had this opportunity, through the mercy and the grace of God, to be ministers of the gospel of Christ. But we're not going to do it right unless we recognize this fact, that the glory is not in us, and the glory does not belong to us, but rather that the glory belongs to God, and the glory belongs to the message of the gospel. Now, one thing that came to Paul and the rest of the gospel teachers in the first century because of their care for the gospel and their effort in teaching the gospel was persecution. And we can see that as we continue through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Paul talked about these various struggles and persecutions that they were facing. He says they were troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. You know, we're going through some various things right now that we like to look at and call persecution. And we look over at places like California where they're trying to tell people that they can't sing or they can't partake of the Lord's Supper. And I recognize that some of those things may be considered persecutions. But at the same time, I don't think we have a right to complain when we look at passages like this where we see Paul and the rest of them delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He says, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. They were consistently facing death for the cause of Christ. They didn't know if they were going to make it through one day to the next because they were constantly out there teaching the words of God, teaching the gospel, whether it was in the synagogues or house to house, wherever they were. They didn't know if they were going to make it. They were constantly facing death for the cause of Christ. And if it wasn't death, it was something more minor, like different kinds of beatings that they were given. Paul was stoned. He faced shipwreck. There were so many different things that he went through that we can't even imagine as Christians. But we can take courage from this letter that Paul was writing to the Corinthians, because he talked about all of these persecutions that he faced, yet they didn't fall. There were so many different things that they faced, and he says, "We're troubled, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not despairing." They were going through these things that we can't even imagine because they're such huge persecutions, but they still had confidence. And we're going to see here in a second what they placed that confidence in and how they were able to get through the different persecutions that they were facing. But this should be a really motivating passage for us to see that they were able to get through the things that they were able to get through. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 is a passage that we read a lot about how we should perceive persecution. And Paul talked about how through that persecution they could magnify the sacrifice of Christ and the suffering of Christ and magnify the importance of his death. And we can see how that is the case here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." The apostles here in this passage rejoiced when they were persecuted, because they knew that through that persecution and through how they handled that persecution by rejoicing rather than stopping teaching the gospel of Christ. In this same passage earlier on in Acts chapter 5, they talked about how they ought to obey God rather than men. And that was their answer to the instructions from these magistrates that they should no longer teach the gospel. We ought to obey God rather than men. And then they continued teaching the gospel, although they did suffer shame for the name of Christ. But they were excited that they had that opportunity. And that's kind of how Paul perceived these things as well. He looked at this persecution, but he saw an opportunity to glorify Christ through it by the way that he handled the persecutions that he was going through. As we continue through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we can see the source of his confidence and how he was able to handle the persecutions that he faced in the way that he did. Let's continue in verses 13 through verse 18. It says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here Paul talked about a couple of different things that allowed him and his fellow gospel teachers to have the confidence that they had through persecution. So that through all of those things, they would not be cast down to the point of not getting up. Not getting up again and trying to spread the gospel of Christ. And one of the things that he talked about there in verses 13 and 14 is the fact that he had confidence that they would rise up from the grave with Christ. And that's something that he talked about in the latter parts of 1 Corinthians, was his confidence in the resurrection of Christ, and therefore his confidence in his own resurrection as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 19, he said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Paul talked about how if we didn't have hope of resurrection, we would really have no hope at all. We would be of all men most miserable. And think about how he would handle the type of persecution that he was facing if he had no hope of rising from the dead. What would be the point of facing those kinds of persecutions, being to almost to the point of death multiple times in their lives, facing death always, as he said? What would be the point in those things if he had no confidence of rising from the dead? But then in this passage he says, but Christ has risen from the dead. And so because we know that Christ rose from the dead, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And this is that first point that he mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 of why he had confidence and why he was able to go through the persecutions that he was able to go through. It was with this confidence in the resurrection from the dead on that last day. He also talked about how everything that he did and everything that his fellow gospel laborers did was for the sake of those whom they were teaching. They were ministers and stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their goal was the salvation of souls. And so he talked about how his desire was for the Corinthians to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16, Paul himself taught Timothy to look at the souls of mankind in the correct way. He said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." This is another thing that kept Paul going, that kept him going through the persecutions that he faced. He was able to face those things, not just because he was confident in his own resurrection, but because he recognized the value of the souls of mankind. He recognized the value of his own soul and that he needed to follow the doctrines that he was teaching in order to have his own soul saved. But he also recognized the value of the souls of those whom he was teaching, and he greatly desired that they would be saved. And this is yet another thing that he mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that did keep him going through those persecutions that he was facing. And that's another thing that we can apply to our lives in our perception of the souls of mankind that can help us to be more consistent and to be more diligent in our efforts as Christians. I want to reread 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 because it emphasizes this eternal perspective that Paul had that allowed him to be the gospel worker that he was. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." At the end of the day, this sums up how Paul was able to do what he was able to do. It sums up how he was able to go through the persecution that he faced. It's because he had this perspective on eternity. And he recognized the things that were truly important are the things that are going to last after this life. And so by recognizing that, this really encompasses both of those parts that we looked at a moment ago, in that his recognition of the value of the soul and his recognition of the value of the things that are eternal encompasses his recognition of how Christ rose from the dead and how he would also rise from the dead. But it also covers this idea of his desire for the salvation of his own soul and for the souls of others. Because his emphasis and his placement of importance was on the soul rather than on the physical. And so this really demonstrates how Paul was able to live the life that he lived and accomplish the things that he accomplished. It was through his value of the eternal rather than the physical. And I want to close with Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 this evening to show us how we can also have this eternal focus. It says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And so this passage shows us that we should place our love and our care and our value on the things that are eternal, rather than on the things of this life. We understand that the things of this life are not going to last forever. And we understand that we're going to lose the things of this life when the judgment day comes. So at the end of the day, when Christ does appear in glory, and we appear with him, we need to recognize that what matters now is what's going to matter then. And that is the eternal. And that is the souls of mankind. And that is this eternal gospel that God has given us. And if we can take this eternal perspective on life, then we'll be able to look at the gospel and say, "I've received the mercy and the grace of God, and I can be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And we can look at persecution and say, "I can go through persecution because I'm going to rise again on the last day, and I'm going to have these eternal riches stored up." So I encourage you to think about this eternal perspective that Paul had and this eternal perspective that we can also have toward the gospel and toward just the way that we live our everyday lives as Christians. This evening, if you need any kind of help from the church, if you'd like to be baptized and obey the gospel this evening, or if you're already a Christian and you need the prayers of the church to help you to live this type of eternally focused lifestyle, we want to help you this evening. So if you need any kind of help from the church this evening, we ask you to come and have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing.